wonderful singing. Amen. If you've got a copy of God's Word with you tonight, since we will be partaking in the Lord's Supper, we're going to go through the text tonight. Very familiar text of Scripture on the Lord's Supper itself, written to the Corinthians from the Apostle Paul. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. We're going to read verses 23 through 30. And I'll try not to be too long because I know we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper afterwards. And I look forward to that. It's a very important time when we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's not something that we just do because churches do it. It is an ordinance given to us by God Almighty. That and baptism are biblical ordained ordinances for the church. And we want to be obedient to our Lord. And we want this to mean to us and to produce in us what God wants it to. Because it's very meaningful, and I hope this will be an encouragement and challenge to you tonight. So if you found your place, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, please stand if you're able in reverence to God's holy word. 1 Corinthians 11, I'll be reading verses 23 through 30. The Bible says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the ordinances of baptism and of the Lord's Supper that you have given to us as your church. And tonight we're focusing in particular on the Lord's Supper. Lord, please help it to produce in us what you desire for it. But help us to be reminded of what you have done for us, not just the information, but I pray, Lord, that in our heart we would grab a hold of what all that you did for us by laying down your life, shedding your precious blood, going through all that you went through so that you could bear our sins on the cross at Calvary so that we could one day be forgiven and have the hope of heaven. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me of my sin, cleanse me from all sin, empty me of myself and fill me with your sweet Holy Spirit. Enable me, please, Lord, to rightly divide your word. And I pray you'd open every ear, including my own, to hear what you have to say to us tonight. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we look at this text tonight and we think about the Lord's Supper, the first thing I want to point out here, and we'll move fairly quickly once again, is the institution of the Lord's Supper. The institution of the Lord's Supper. When did it start? And we see that in verse number 23. The Bible says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now, we have accounts of this in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30, Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 26, and Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. And then in John chapter 6, it does reference the Last Supper, but not the Lord's Supper, as we see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So the Lord's Supper was instituted originally a few hours before Jesus' arrest, trial, and death. So we see here that the institution of the Lord's Supper, it was instituted, I want to point out, at the Passover. It was the Passover meal at which time this was instituted. Was that an accident, you think? No, it was absolutely not an accident. The Passover meal, what was it? It was a meal where they remembered how God brought them out of Egypt and got them to the promised land. And we know the way, and it all started with the death angel going through Egypt and killing those who where the blood was not applied on the doorpost. So they were being reminded that blood is what saved their life and what brought them out of Egypt. So it was instituted at the time of the Passover, and the Passover lamb that they had every year leading up to this final Passover was a picture of Jesus. Jesus himself was the final Passover lamb. Jesus, when you read about the Passover in the Old Testament, look toward the New Testament and look at Jesus, because that is a picture of him. That's pointing our eyes toward what is going to happen. All the pictures in the Old Testament are pictures of things to come. Pictures of Jesus, pictures of heaven, the tabernacle in the Old Testament. We see a picture there of the tabernacle in heaven. Everything there, when you read it, sometimes it may seem insignificant, sometimes even boring. But all of it is picturing what we're going to see in the future. All of it is as a purpose. And here it is instituted at the Passover, pointing to Jesus as the final Passover lamb. It was instituted at the Passover, and it was instituted right before his passion. It was right before he would be arrested, taken to trial, and killed, crucified on the cross of Calvary. That was when it was instituted. Then we see now the ingredients of the Lord's Supper. The ingredients of the Lord's Supper. Verses 24 and 25, the Bible says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." What are the ingredients and what did they signify? The first thing we see in verse 24, we see his body is signified in the bread that was broken. It says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it," the bread, "and said, Eat, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So we see the first aspect ingredient of the Lord's Supper is the bread, which pictures the body. And let's be very mindful tonight as we pass the plate and we give the wafer to those who have been born again by the grace of God. Be mindful that is a picture of the body of Jesus Christ that was shed, that was slain for you and for me. And this wasn't some easy killing that wasn't brutal, but this was the most brutal murder of any person that had ever been. Prior to the cross, before anything even started, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and praying to God. Remember, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And as he was praying, the Bible says that his sweat drops became as great drops of blood. The calipers in his, I don't know if I'm saying that word right, but those things in his body burst because he was under such stress that he began to sweat blood. His body became one big bruise. That was before anything started. And you know, when you've got a bruise on your body, if someone touches that, you probably whine like I do and cry, squeal like a little baby because we're not tough. But Jesus' whole body was a bruise because his skin just burst and his sweat became drops of blood. That's before anything started. Then he was arrested. Then he was taken to trial. Then he was beaten. And I never understand it. Pilate found no fault in him, but he still beat him. And we know it's all part of the plan of God. But they beat him with the cat of nine tails. We know that was a handle with leather strips going out with rock and metal and things, and they would swing it, and it would hit his body, latch in, then they would yank it, and it would rip his skin to shreds. By the time they were done with Jesus, he looked like a piece of hamburger meat. If you didn't know who that man was prior to everything that he went through, you would not have known who that was on the cross. He was unrecognizable. So he was beaten. And to be honest with you, most of the time the beating kills a normal man. But our Lord had to go all the way. If all he did was take the beating of the cat of nine tails, the work would not have been finished. But he took that beating for you and for me. Every time that you commit a sin, Jesus took that beating for that sin. Every time you tell a lie, children, Jesus took that beating for that lie. Adults, every time you cheat or something, you do something wrong in your life, Jesus took that beating for that sin. I believe that Jesus took the punishment that we're talking about now for every sin that's ever been committed by every person. That Jesus, his sacrifice was enough to cleanse every sin that's been ever committed. Jesus went through this so he could forgive every sin if anyone would just repent of their sins and place their faith in him. So he was beaten with the cat of nine tails. Then after that, after he'd been beaten, then they thrown his robe on him. So he was one big bruise. He's been beaten within an inch of his life. He looks like a piece of hamburger meat. And they jokingly throw a robe on him on his open wounds and in the pain that he's in. And then they slap a crown of thorns on his head. They don't lay it nicely, but they shove it down on his head. And the thorns were probably like this long. And they're just digging into his head. And they did it with a joke. They spat in his face. They ripped his beard. They hit him in the face. While doing so, they were laughing the whole time. Then as he did that, later on, they made him carry his cross to where he would be killed. So they put the cross beam on him, and he carried it to Calvary's hill. And there, when he got to the hill, after all that he's been through and what he's about to go through, it would have been enough in my eyes, to say he went through unimaginable pain. But then they drove nails through his wrist bones. And they drove nails through his feet and nailed him to that cross in such a way that he was hanging almost like this. And if he were to get a breath, he would have to push off his feet that were nailed to the cross, push up, take a breath, and then come back down. And this is after everything he's gone through. His back that is shredded into hamburger meat, as he does that every time, is rubbing against that rough cross. And he's going through this. And the Bible says that he's doing all this with joy in his heart for you and for me. The Bible says in Hebrews that he did this with joy in his heart because he knew what it would produce in your life and in mine if you're a child of God. Jesus went through all that for you and for me. And he didn't stop there. He went all the way. He could have come off the cross. He would have been no less God, but he knew that he had to finish the task if our sins were to be forgiven. He knew that he had to complete the work. So he gave up the ghost, and notice in the Bible says he gave it up. It wasn't taken from him. If he hadn't given up the ghost, he would have never died. But he gave up the ghost and died. And as we know, he was buried. And 3 days later, he rose again. Thank God, our Lord, that went through all that. He's not dead. He's not in the grave. All the other leaders of the other religions in the world, they are dead and in the grave today. But as we saw with Brother Pippin, the grave where our Lord lays empty. He's not there anymore. He's alive. He's with us right now. And that's why we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, to be reminded of what he did for us. And to be reminded of what he wants to do in us. But we see here the ingredients of the Lord's Supper. First, we see in the bread, we see his body. And then in the wine, in the text, and in the juice that we'll be partaking of tonight, we see his blood. You know, in the Old Testament, when on the Day of Atonement, they would have to take the blood and put it on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies to atone for the sins of Israel. And as we know, all that would do would cover the sin of Israel for that year. It wouldn't get rid of it. Just paying interest on a line of credit. The debt was not gone, just the interest of that. And they would take that blood and put it on the mercy seat. And what Jesus did when he died on the cross of Calvary, he shed his blood. And after he died, he took his blood and put it on the mercy seat. See, the mercy seat that we see in the Old Testament is just a picture of the heavenly one. Just a picture of the one that Jesus himself, the Passover lamb, would take himself and pour on the mercy seat in heaven once and for all, paying the sin debt of all who would place their faith in him. His blood. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The gospel is a bloody gospel. And let no one ever tell you differently. Blood is necessary. Blood is absolutely necessary. And Jesus shed his blood. And he finished the task that was before him. So as you take that wafer, that bread, and we drink that juice here in a little while, be mindful that it's not just a cup of grape juice. It's not just a weird-looking little wafer, but that's a picture to remind us of the body of Jesus that he gave for us, the blood of Jesus that he shed for us, so that now your sins could be forgiven. Every person in this room that's born again, every sin you've ever committed is forgiven. It is because of what Jesus did that's forgiven. That's because of what Jesus did. When he looks at you, he doesn't see you, but he sees that blood. He sees Jesus. He sees his righteousness. So those are the ingredients of the Lord's Supper. And then I want to point out, number three, the initiative or the purpose of the Lord's Supper. What's the goal here? We see verse 26. The Bible says, "Therefore, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So what is the initiative of the Lord's Supper? First, obviously, as we know, we see here in verses 24 and 25, we see that it is remembrance. Notice it says there, this do in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in remembrance of me. It is to remember, obviously, first, his provision for us. It is to be the whole purpose of this. And I think the Lord knew that us as human beings, we have a natural inclination to forget things or to grow numb to things. So that's why he commanded us to partake of the Lord's Supper so that every time we did it, we would be reminded maybe of something that we had forgotten about or something we had grown numb to. And that's why we don't do it every week. That's why it's something we don't want to overdo, because I don't want you to miss the significance of what we're doing here tonight. I want us, when we do it, for it to be a very serious time, that we look at the cross, we look at what Jesus did for us, and we're very much reminded of what he did for us. That's why we do it approximately once a quarter, that way we do it consistently, but not all the time, so it has very much significance to us when we do it. It is to be reminded of his provision. But praise God, in verse 26, it is to be reminded of his promise. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Hey, we got a promise. He's coming back again. He is going to come get us, rapture us out. If we don't go by way of the grave first, we're gonna be raptured out of here to be with our Lord in the air. And then he's going to come his second time. He came first as a lamb, but the second time he'll come as a lion. And he'll conquer and he'll rule. And then we'll get to reign with him forever and ever after that. We have a promise that he's going to come back for his children. And that he's going to make all things right, make all things new. He promised he will come back again. So we see it, the initiative is to remembrance, but also I believe it should produce a reaction. I don't believe this is something that the Lord wanted us to do and then it not cause anything in our hearts, and it not motivate us to do something afterwards. I believe that it should cause a reaction within us. First, I believe it should drive us to communion with the Savior. When you see what he did for you, somebody in life, when they spend a lot of money to get you a good gift, or they do something, maybe somebody in here has had somebody do something that literally saved your life. You wanted to get to know that person better. You wanted to be as close to that person as you could because they did something special for you. And Jesus, he did all that so our sins could be forgiven, but also so that he could know you and so that he could know me. Because he knew the only way that we could come to him is if he did what needed to be done for us to do so. He did all of that so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could know him. So it should drive us to communion with the Savior, to get in our Bibles more. It should drive us maybe to go read of the crucifixion and what he did for us. To go read in the books after the Gospels, the epistles, and see what doctrinally it means to us. What we have. Go to Ephesians. Look at our spiritual bank account as children of God because of what Jesus did for us. It should drive us to want to know him better, like it talks about in Philippians, to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship with his suffering. It should drive us to communion with the Savior. This is a very serious time. Very serious. We're remembering what Jesus did for us. I remember my mom, she was brought up in a denomination that partook of the Lord's Supper every single week. And they had some other beliefs that were absolutely wrong. And they were preaching another gospel. So basically it became nothing to her. But then when she got saved, it became everything to her. It became a very serious time. I remember growing up, my mom threatened my life if I moved during the Lord's Supper because it was a very serious time to her. She would sit there with her eyes closed and Bible on her lap because she wanted to be sure that she took that time to focus on God and God alone, on the Lord Jesus and what he did for her. And let's do that tonight. As we go through this, let's not be looking around. Let's not be distracted by things around us, even if there are things going on. But let's just sit there and think about our Lord. Maybe close your eyes and just think about what he did for you and for me. It will drive us to communion with the Savior, and then it will drive us to conformity to the Scriptures. You get to know Jesus more. You get just like me or Jasper with me. The more he hangs out with me, the more he talks like me, the more he acts like me. Carrie says, "You're acting just like your daddy." That's all the Lord wants for us. When we commune with Him, we spend time with Him. The more time we spend with Him, we'll just naturally become like our daddy. I mean, wouldn't it be great if somebody said, hey, you look just like your dad? Oh, they're referring to Jesus. They're referring to God. That's what He wants. That's what Christian is, little Christ. But how many of us actually look like a little Christ? It would drive us to communion with the Savior, and it should drive us to conformity to the Scriptures. That is the initiative of the Lord's Supper. Number four, I want to point out the intensity, the seriousness of the Lord's Supper. We see some things in verses 27 through 30 that I want to point out. Look what it says. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Those at that time who partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily, they literally died. They weren't taking a nap, but their life was taken from them. It's a very serious thing to partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. You say, well, that's a little stout, isn't it, Pastor Tyler? No, that's how serious God is about this. This is an ordinance given to us by Almighty God. He wants us to come before this table of remembrance in the right heart, with a clean heart. And we'll talk about that more now. I want to point out, and as we understand this here, I want to point out first that the Lord's Supper is only for those who've been pardoned, those who've been saved. The Lord's Supper is not for those who do not know Jesus. And tonight, everybody in the room is either, I believe, saved or not of the age of accountability. So I don't believe we have that issue here tonight. But some churches I've seen, they just let the kids grab and partake. And I'm not saying God's going to judge that little kid for grabbing a hold of that. But it's not for those that don't know Jesus. It's not for those that have not been saved. And as we've seen, when we abide by that rule, it may produce questions in the heart of some, and then make them want to know that Jesus that did that for them, and it just causes them to the wheels to begin to turn. But we got to, and I know sometimes moms and dads, our children may not understand fully why they can't do it, but that gives us an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And share the word of God. But we got to toe that line, because it's only for those who have been pardoned. But here's the big thing. And here's I believe, the context of this situation here. It's only for those that are pure. Now, I didn't say perfect. Okay? I did not say perfect. Because if it were for us to be perfect, not one person in this building, except maybe my wife, could partake of the Lord. She's not in here. I wasted a good one. She wasn't even in here. Man. But it's only for those that are pure. As you know, and I won't read it, but as you know, in this same chapter, beginning in about verse 17, there were those who were using the Lord's Supper as a time to really just have a church fellowship that got out of hand, and there was excess drinking and eating by some, and then no eating by others. It was not a time of communion focusing on God, but it was a time of some having an absolute blast and others being shunned. There was no unity. There was no partaking of it as the way the Lord ordained. And it was very serious here. And the Apostle Paul wanted them to know that if you're not partaking of it in the manner, the manner of purity as Christ wants you to, that it can produce in you what we saw there at the end. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. It's a dangerous thing for a child of God to partake of the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin in your heart. That means sin that you know about, that you have committed, but you have not, as the Bible says, confessed it before God and forsaken it by His grace. And that's why before we partake of that tonight, I want to give everyone in here an opportunity to come clean, to search our hearts, to make sure that you don't take of the Lord's table unworthily, because it's a very serious thing. Because it's only for those that are pardoned, it's only for those that are pure. I just referenced it a little bit, but number five and finally, we see the inquiry before the Lord's Supper. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I want to give you a time of examination, but before we do that, go with me to Psalm 139. Psalm chapter 139. This needs to be the prayer of all of us tonight. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. The Bible says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's if we want to partake of this worthily, we need to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I open my whole heart to you. Show me what's in there that doesn't need to be, so that I can confess it and forsake it and partake of your table in remembrance of what you've done for us worthily." It's a very serious thing. And in the examination, I'm not saying anybody in here has got a big sin you need to deal with. But I think it's even a good thing for us all to come down and say, "Lord, is there anything I need to deal with before we do this?" Because it's a serious thing to do it with undealt with sin in your heart. And that we see that in that scripture. That's not just the Lord blowing smoke. That was legitimate that people had died because they partook of the Lord's table unworthily. So there needs to be searching of our hearts, and there needs to be shunning of our sin. But I thank God the Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to do so, and He's just in doing so because of what Jesus did for us. But He wants us to agree with Him about what we've done. And then He'll do His part as He always will. So as Miss Mary comes to the piano tonight, that's how I want to begin this time before we partake of the Lord's table. I want to give everybody an opportunity to examine yourselves with every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. No one looking around as she plays. Maybe you want to come to the altar tonight and examine your heart. Make sure, ask God to show you if there's anything in your heart that doesn't need to be. And if He shows you, confess it, agree with Him about it, and ask Him to give you the grace to forsake it. Leave it on the altar so that when you get up and you go find your way to your seat, your sin stays on the altar and you go back to your seat in fellowship with God in a manner that you can partake of the Lord's Supper worthily. As we begin this time.